on the front of my sermon notes here, the very first word I have here is actually a heading. It says caution, caution. Occasionally, I know that when I'm about to preach something, it can be easily misunderstood. And this sermon today is one of those where I have to caution myself and just say, this could be easily misunderstood. Why do I say that? Well, whenever the preacher begins to speak about Christian family, he runs into a problem. That is he leaving out people, for whatever reason it might be, who are single? That is, men and women who have never married, who are widowed or divorced or separated. And isn't there a place in the church for them as well, is always the question that's asked. And don't they make up half the congregation? Actually, this congregation here, I'm estimating, way more than half the congregation is not married. And so, in a sense, is it an appropriate sermon? And it's easy to preach in such a way that a single person, for whatever reason, can feel left out. Now, of course, the preacher doesn't want to do that. Have no desire to leave people out. All people are welcome in God's church. But we do face a problem because sometimes the text of Scripture actually particularly addresses the issues of marriage and family. And occasionally it actually addresses very directly the issues of singleness as well. And the preacher needs to address those texts one way or another. Now, the reason that we have difficulty with this is that sometimes we don't understand those two groups of people in God's big picture. And that's where my caution leads us to. God's final purposes are expressed in the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. And in Christ, there is no male or female. There is no slave or free, single or married. No, we are all together in the heavenly kingdom. There'll be no marriage to one another because we're all together the bride of Christ. So singleness, therefore, in the kingdom of God is not a problem. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity in the work of redemption and to live a life which is devoted to God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. However, at the very same time, we do live in this old creation until Christ returns. And we are still created male and female in the image of God. And part of that image is procreation, that is the birth and nurture of children in the likeness of their parents, children who belong to Jesus and grow in his likeness. And God has ordained that in this creation, the family is central to his purposes in Christ. And so the Bible has a lot to say about how we're to live as families. Now, today we come to a passage from Proverbs that highlights family. It's actually, in a sense, it's all about securing the Christian home. So I hope that this is going to be helpful for our understanding of what I would call God's economy, and how his economy, how his kingdom functions in this world as we wait for the redemption of our bodies and the new age when we will all be transformed together into the likeness of Christ, as it were, like the angels, where there is neither male nor female. I pray it'll be helpful so that in this age we can honour Christian family. And with that little caution, or long caution, we can turn to Proverbs. You might like to keep your Bibles open at Proverbs 31. We'll be in Proverbs 31, a little bit in Proverbs chapter 5, the two readings for today. A couple of weeks ago, someone asked me, it was an interesting question, why is wisdom portrayed as a woman? Why is wisdom portrayed as a woman? And I had to reflect on it, because she is. Proverbs chapter 8, it's Lady Wisdom who calls out to men and invites them to life. So Proverbs is addressed to sons who are then invited to embrace wisdom. But the very word embrace invites the female image, does it not? Now, it's not a sexist thing, like women are wise and men are foolish. That's not the point here at all. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 9, we meet folly, and she also is a woman. Woman folly. So both wisdom and folly are portrayed as women. So what is going on here? Now, to understand it, I think we have to step back for a moment to the role of family in God's economy. Let me clarify the meaning of family. Family, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, Genesis chapter 2. Nothing else qualifies for the family that God intended, although through sin or misfortune, we often find ourselves having to make do with other arrangements. God's mechanism for procreation and transmission of the faith is family. Family, therefore, is extremely important to God. Let me explain that. First of all, procreation. So the family, quite obviously, is God's mechanism for delivering new life. Husband and wife, bound together in marriage, become father and mother. Procreation. But I want us to focus more on the second aspect, and that is family is God's transmission mechanism by which faith and culture, priorities, lifestyle, education, attitudes, and the affections of Christian parents are passed from them to the next generation. And God's intention is that parents nurture and shape godly children who have faith in Jesus. That's his intention. In a sinful world, no, it doesn't always work out that they will have faith. They grow up, they have their own mind. But nevertheless, family is God's mechanism for the transmission of the faith. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, this means that Christian family is very important to God. God's church will thrive or it will fail according to the spiritual health of the families that make it up. That's why it was so lovely this morning to see all those kids out the front listening to God's word. We take it a step further, though, because in God's family, women play a key role. God's intention is that women should have a pivotal role in the transmission of godly wisdom from one generation to the next. And they do this in their role as mothers, as wives and mothers. Children imbibe their mother's wisdom or her folly without even knowing it, from the time that they are infants at their mother's breast. A mother's patience or impatience, her peace or her anger, her faith or her folly, her love of God or her love of pleasure, her children will be learning all of this as they embrace their mother from a very, very early age. And this will be incredibly formative for the child. Now, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom and folly are pictured both as women because of this nurturing role that women have in passing on wisdom or folly. And the book of Proverbs invites us to embrace one or the other. And whether she's pictured as a mother or a lover actually makes no difference. It's the nurturing function that the woman has. And if you embrace her, she will teach you her ways, whether it's wisdom or folly. Now, this is interesting. This is really quite fascinating. I'll tell you why, for me anyway. Because the Bible is often seen as quite patriarchal, yeah? You know, male leadership in the family, male leadership in the church, and so forth. Not Proverbs. Proverbs is very different. it's almost like Proverbs kind of completes the circle and shows us just how hugely significant is the hand that rocks the cradle. Proverbs invites a woman to be godly and wise, and then it invites a man to embrace her and to honor her as a godly woman. Proverbs invites a woman to embody lady wisdom, to be full of the fear of the Lord, to hate evil and perverse speech, to show counsel and sound judgment and understanding and power in God's Spirit, and to speak what is right without fear. And then Proverbs invites the men to recognize her godly fear of the Lord. And it invites each man to shun the folly of the adulterous woman and to embrace wisdom by embracing a wise woman as his wife. Do you see how that works? So in Proverbs, the question for women is, who will I be before the Lord? And the question for the men is, who will I embrace? It's not patriarchal at all. In fact, if anything, it's the complete reverse. Women. And this is not just for wives. Women, who will you be? Woman of folly or lady wisdom? Men, and here I can speak to the young men, and this particularly might be for you young men who are not yet married, who will you chase? The woman folly or lady wisdom? You see, most men don't embrace wisdom or folly in a vacuum. They embrace folly or wisdom in a woman who will then bring them love and life and companionship and sound advice, or else bring them folly and pain and lead them astray even to death. So which is it going to be? Now that's exactly where Proverbs ends, in the most wonderful way. Chapter 31 concludes with a poem about a wife who embodies wisdom. The poem is actually an acrostic, so it runs through every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, from A all the way through to Z, as it were. And the fantastic thing about this poem, and I love this, the fantastic thing about this poem is the focus is entirely on the wife. You see, this poem is not just an appendix at the end of Proverbs, which is the way some people treat it. It's intrinsic to understanding Proverbs, and it's all about the wife. And the husband is mentioned only because he has full confidence in his wife. He praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. This woman is a rock. She is not weak-minded. She is not fearful or fretful, and she is full of faith and godly wisdom. And as the curtains fall at the end of the book of Proverbs, the spotlight shines square on this woman who stands center stage as the embodiment of wisdom, and her husband stands back and asks the readers to acknowledge her. His greatest achievement. What is his greatest achievement? His greatest achievement was to find her and, forsaking all others, to hold on to her. This is beautiful. Now, what is her secret? Well, it's in verse 30, right up towards the end. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You see, Proverbs finishes exactly where it started. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For us, friends, post-Jesus Christ, post the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit, for us this translates into following Jesus and obedience to his commandments. For us, that is the fear of the Lord, because the Lord is Jesus, and the whole of the wisdom literature, as in the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament, all points to Jesus. Jesus is our wisdom. But what we see in this picture of the woman at the end of Proverbs, this wise woman, is she does not fear the Lord just because she's following a husband. That's not the picture that we have here at all. If anything, it's the reverse. No, she knows the Lord, and she fears the Lord as a mature child of God in her own right. Her husband simply recognizes that noble character and holds her fast. And frankly, he would be crazy to do anything else. Now, this takes us all the way back to Proverbs chapter 5. Let me explain why. It's because chapter 5 is the chapter where he makes his choice. All right? So back in chapter 5, a father instructs his son and shows him the choice that he has. He shows his son the temptation of the adulterous woman, and then he teaches his son and shows him the end that she will lead him to. So verse 3, chapter 5, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Son, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, and she doesn't even know. No, son. No, son. There is a better way, a way of wisdom. This is to plane along the grain. You see, there is a way that runs in line with God's good creation of marriage and family. So if you turn across to verse 15 in chapter 5, we read, and this is the instruction of the wise father to his son. No, son, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Now, this stands in the tradition of Song and Songs, and it is frankly and unashamedly erotic. Sexual joy is God's good gift in a marriage. But do you see, what does wisdom look like for this man? It's to find and to cling to a wife who fears the Lord. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, and there is great joy. So who is he looking for? He's looking for the godly woman who will bring him life and joy, not death. Now that leaves us with just one question to answer. We've got the big picture, but the last question is this: what does it look like for this woman to bring her husband life? What does her life look like? And that's where we come back to Proverbs 31. And it takes us directly back to where I actually started today in my caution, that is, the family in God's kingdom, because there is a very clear link between the wise woman and her family. The focus of this extraordinary woman in Proverbs chapter 31, her focus is entirely on her household. And this is the mark of a godly wife and mother. Now, I don't think this is actually prescriptive for all women. Rather, it shines a spotlight on women who take up a particular role. It's focused on a particular role. That is the role of wife and mother. And it holds up that role as something which is magnificent. It holds up that role as something which is supremely important and beautiful. She is the creator and the sustainer of her household. Now, you read through what this woman does, and we might feel a little bit overawed. It seems that she's a businesswoman in her own right. She buys property. She doesn't live in Sydney. She plants a vineyard. She doesn't live in Sydney. No doubt she oversees the workers in the vineyard. She runs a business. And at first glance, we might think, oh, there's a model for the modern working mother. But be careful, be careful. Maybe, maybe not. You see, this woman does not have a career that takes her attention away from the home. That's not the point of this. It's the reverse. All of her work is for her home and her family. Everything she does strengthens that household. It's for the stability of her household. She is all about her home. She provides food for her family. Her home is a center for hospitality. She clothes her family in scarlet. She makes coverings for their beds. She brings honor and respect to her husband. She speaks with wisdom, and she watches over the affairs of her household, and she loses sleep in order to do these things. Her children arise and call her blessed because she has imparted wisdom to them and taught them, and she was there for them. Wow, she's quite a lady, isn't she? But friends, this is actually difficult for us. It's very difficult for us. Why? It's difficult for us because our modern society here in Australia is structured so as to reward and oftentimes even to compel women to make their household and their family a lower priority. We've set it up that way. We incentivize women to leave their children in long daycare and to leave their homes to go out to work. Why? Because this is good for the Australian economy. That's why. That's what grows our gross domestic product. That increases productivity so that we can all have more stuff. That's why we have organized ourselves in this way. And we're all now victims of that system. But what this is telling us is that that is not good for God's economy. And God's economy is different. It's not good for the kingdom economy. In God's economy, the family is the primary business unit. God is the sole shareholder. It's the ultimate of private equity. And God wants a mother's first priority to be her family. And in God's economy, she can't afford to lose sight of her home. Now, this can be extremely difficult for mothers. I mean, just think, she might have spent 8 years training to be a doctor. She may need to work because of the mortgage or for the rent. And am I saying that she shouldn't be a doctor once she becomes a mother? No, don't hear me say that. I'm not saying that. I'm just asking the question, where is her priority going to be? And how is she going to arrange her life so that that family and children can remain her number one priority? And sometimes that requires great sacrifice for a woman to focus on her family and household. But if a woman takes on this magnificent role of wife and mother, that's what we should be encouraging her to do. the Australian economy is not God's economy. Churches, and above all, Christian husbands need to recognize the key role that God has for mothers in his economy as they transmit the wisdom of God to the next generation. And we ignore that at our peril. Strangely, friends, this is where the passage ends. Strangely, this is where the whole book of Proverbs ends. But maybe in God's economy, it's not so strange. See, it ends in verse 31, where it says, "A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." See, she's not to be diminished because she stays at home looking after the kids. That's not to happen, not in Christian faith. Let me read on. "Give her the reward she has earned." Don't diminish that role. Uphold that role. Encourage her in that role. Strengthen it. Provide for it and do it. "Give her the reward that she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate." In God's church, we should honor such women and encourage her to put her household first. Husbands should praise their women for staying at home, for caring for the children. And if she needs to go out and she does that for the sake of her family, then praise her for doing that. Husbands, recognize that this is her wisdom and that it is good for you. It is your strength. And in time, it will be your great joy. God's way is best. God's way is best. We need to learn to plane along the grain. He designed the wood. He has designed in his creation the way the family must work.